Let's take a look, and we are continuing in our study of the Gospel of John, a major themes that are found there. And we began on Wednesday night talking about fruitfulness, bearing fruit. And this today what we're talking about is fruitfulness through abiding. And what it means to abide. This is always a balance between human will and divine power. And guess what? Divine power always wins. So when we look at human will, which we will, and divine power always wins. Well, let's look at the meaning of the word abide first. The Greek word for that is meno. And it is used 40 times in the Gospel of John alone. So you have 21 chapters, and you have 40 times that this word abide is used. And it's used quite a lot, but it is translated abide only 12 out of those 40 times. All right? So 12 out of those 40 times. Other times, it's translated as remain or stay. So, for instance, when in John chapter 4, it talks about Jesus, 4:40, it talks about Jesus going to the Samaritan woman, and the Samaritans then come out, and they ask him to stay or remain. So, basically, he does. For 2 days, he stays or remains with them. This is the word meno. This is the same word that's translated abide in chapter 15 and elsewhere. Okay, so that's important. So what we can do is we can take John 15, 5 through 7, and let me just substitute the word abide, which seems to have a kind of special meaning to Christians because I'm not sure we use it quite as often. Substitute the word stay. It's the same word, same meaning. So, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who stays in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not stay in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you stay in me, and my words stay in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So this use of the word stay gives a bigger impression, and a more correct one, that our Christian life has to do with longevity of life in Christ, and not with special circumstance. So let's look at what it means to remain or stay in Christ. When I was a young Christian, this passage in John 15 was used to distinguish two different kinds of Christians. The spirit-filled Christian from the carnal Christian. So it was used to there's the abiding Christian and there was the non-abiding Christian. That was my understanding of it as a new Christian. It is always difficult to distinguish which you were, because especially when you're young, the world has a strong pull toward you, and you can never really, well, am I carnal at this moment? Am I spirit-filled at this moment? And so it became kind of a search for the truth, and that's because of this special use of the word abide that we were gaining from being taught. But it isn't a correct use of the word. It means, abide means to stay or to remain. We stay in Christ, do we remain in Christ? So, now I could understand this concept of the spirit-filled life from places like John 15, 5, where it says, for apart from me you can do nothing. Oh, well, that fits very well with the spirit-filled life. You know, because we understand that we have to do things by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there was this other kind of person, other kind of Christian, the carnal Christian, who was not doing things by the power of Christ. That was the way that we explained it at that time. This is the way that we understood it. The difficulty with that interpretation, even back then, is that it says too much about the carnal Christian. the recognition that a Christian could be carnal, there is the proof of that. There's evidence of that in, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 at the beginning. But at the same time, what does it say about these carnal Christians as we understood it at the time? It says, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That sounds an awful lot like eternal judgment. And so none of us were really quite willing to accept that idea that people who were genuinely Christians but carnal Christians would be cast into a fire. And so it didn't really add up. And so as time has gone by, I've come to a different understanding of this passage. I can understand why someone might think that you can lose your salvation from this passage, interpreting it as it is, because we weren't willing to see any Christian as losing his salvation and ending up being burned up, even the carnal ones. It seemed contrary to other places in Scripture, and we'll look at that in a little while. So, let's first of all look at the human will and divine power. This passage does put a significant weight on the human will because it seems that we are the ones who are to abide. That's what it says in the passage, like in chapter 15, verse 4. It says, abide in me and I in you. That's a command, an imperative. And a command is always addressed to the human will. Do you feel the pressure of that when you read it? You, abide in me. So there's a certain pressure there. On the other hand, the earlier verses are not commands, but a statement of our condition. He who remains in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. This is a statement of fact. It is not a command. We are either abiders or we are not abiders. We are either abiding or not abiding as a Christian and as a non-Christian. In the end, we abide or remain because God causes us to abide. This is a work of God. There is a work of the human will that is, we are to abide. But there is a work of God who enables us to be abiders. That is a basic condition of the Christian life. And so it isn't important to make a distinction between one kind of Christian and another kind of Christian. Because what God is saying is, I will cause you to abide. I will cause you to remain. We'll see this as we go farther on. So we might ask, So notice the dichotomy here, first of all. When the time, since the time when I was a young Christian, since that time is over, I have realized that this is really the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, if you've ever heard that term, that which emphasizes our responsibility. Or we might put it into more of a divine point of view, God's point of view. It's called the security of the believer. So the security of the believer and perseverance of the saints are two different things by the same, you know, they're two same things that under different labels. All right, so salvation is always ultimately dependent on the Lord, even when he addresses our will. Our salvation is never dependent entirely on us. There is a work of God going on within us. He's caused us, as John tells us in John 3, to be born again. We're new and different people. We have been transformed. We are a new creation. And that's important. And no one who is truly born from above, the one who is truly born from above, will continue in the faith and produce fruit. All right, so we're talking about producing fruit. We're also talking about abiding. All right, so salvation is always and ultimately dependent on the Lord. As John himself tells us in John 10:28, I give eternal life to them, that is, to my sheep. I remember as a fairly young Christian wondering, well, can you step into eternal life and then step back out of it again? You know, it's like going into a river. Oh, I'm in the river of eternal life, and if I step out, I no longer have eternal life. The eternal life continues on, but I'm not part of it. But then it goes on and says, and this was a comfort to me at that time, and they never perish. They, the persons, never perish. Well, what do you mean, Lord? Never perish? No one will snatch them out of my hand. Wow. Never? Never? As in, Jesus, surely what you mean is hardly ever. No, never, because of the work of God. Even though we are called upon to abide, nevertheless, it is God who is, well, abiding us. He is persevering us. He is the one who is ultimately responsible for our salvation. In other words, we are to persevere, but it is God who perseveres us, if I may use a strange definition for the word. It is God who perseveres us by what he has done and is doing for us, causing us to be born again so that we continue on. We continue. We continue. You say, well, I know these Christians who have fallen away and for 20, 30 years. Well, are they really Christians? Or did they just claim the title of Christian? Did they just walk down an aisle and pray a prayer, but nothing actually changed in their life? Are they really saved? Well, they didn't continue. They are not with us because they have gone out from us. And that's evidence that they are not part of us, 1 John tells us. So, if you hold on to eternal life by the tips of your fingers, if that is your idea, then woe to you. You're holding on to the edge of heaven by the tips of your own fingers, dependent upon your own strength. But that is not the way it is. God is holding on to you. God is upholding you. You have eternal life, and you will never perish, as the scripture says, because of a work that God is doing in you. Well, how do we know that God is doing work? We will be fruitful. When we remain in Christ, which a believer does, then we will be made fruitful by God himself. All right. So if we do not remain in him, then we were never born again. We might ask why this abiding or persevering in the faith is important to us. What does persevering do? What does it have to do with us, the living? The word is in the Gospel of John itself, the word fruit, fruitfulness. It's a word that appears a number of times, so I think it's important for us to recognize that it's talking about bearing fruit. In John 15 again, in verses 2 and 5, it says, it talks about bearing fruit, bearing more fruit, bearing most fruit, and much fruit. He bears fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. I mentioned in the home group questions, if you're a part of that, and I really encourage you to be involved in that because it helps you to think through some of these issues more, that fruitfulness is not just a theme in John, though it is. The Gospel of John uses the word fruit 10 times, so it's a key term. But it's a biblical theme that starts in even the first thing that God says when he's talking to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said, go and bear fruit. Dot, dot, dot. He continues on. But they are to bear fruit. This is God's purpose for man, is to bear fruit. The question is, how do we go about doing that? And what we're told in John 15 is we do it by abiding, remaining in Christ. If we continue in Christ, it's a work that He does for us. So we might ask why this abiding or persevering in the faith is important, because it results in fruitfulness. And fruitfulness is key to God's thinking. It's mentioned in Genesis, it's mentioned in Revelation, and it's mentioned all the places in between. As Genesis 1:28 commands, God blessed them, God said to them, be fruitful. You might say that the rest of the Bible is basically defining what fruitfulness is. We see it in Abraham, we see it in David, and of course we see the negative of that in the human race that's caught in the flood. You see that in Sodom and Gomorrah. You see it in the Tower of Babel. All of those things are the negative views of the positive that you see in Abraham, in David, in Moses, people like that, people who actually know the Lord, people who are actually saved. So, if we substitute the word remain in place of the word abide, then it becomes abundantly clear. You are to remain in me. All right, you can't just go to church as a kid. You can't even just walk up an aisle, pray a prayer, even if there are tears flowing. You can't just be baptized, but you have to remain because God causes you. If you are born of God, He causes you to remain. You know, I've used to meet people occasionally who believed you could lose your salvation. I never thought of it at the time. But here's a question for such people. How do you become unborn again? If you're a new creature, how do you cease to be a new creature? You know, and you would have to do that in order to lose your salvation. So I think it's important for us to recognize that God has done a permanent transforming work in us who actually know Him. And it's important for us to realize that. Now, I realize that you might have a relative who's on their deathbed at an advanced age, and you're not sure that they have ever known the Lord. They look back and they say, well, at the age of 14, I walked down an aisle or something like that, but there's been no fruit ever since. And we know that they're dying, and so we want them to be saved. We want to see them again in heaven. And so we save them in our own minds. We say, oh, that's a saved person because he walked down an aisle when he was 14. Was he really saved? Because one of the characteristics of a saved person is that they will remain in Christ. They will stay in Christ. If they are Christians when they're 14, then they will be Christians when they are 24, 44, 54, 64, and on their deathbed. This is the work of God. Salvation is a work of God and not primarily a work of man, although we have to believe. We have to abide in Christ. We have to remain. Now, remain in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it remains in the vine, so notice that when we continue in Christ, then there is a flow, you might say, so that we bear fruit. So neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who remains in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. The Christian life is a fruit-bearing life. This is God's purpose from Genesis chapter 1 to the very end of history, to that we as individuals would be fruitful, and that the world itself would be fruitful. And God is doing that work. I was talking to Ellis yesterday, Ellis Wright, and he reminded me that the final purpose is to bring glory of our lives, is to bring glory to God. He said that from the pulpit many times, and it's true. But then he also pointed out John 5:15-8. By my Father is glorified, my Father is glorified, by this, that you bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. And so in this one verse, we have three themes from John and three themes for this summer. One is to bring glory to God. That's our purpose, our ultimate purpose in life. How do we do that? By being fruitful, by bearing fruit, by bearing much fruit. And that's how we prove that we are true disciples of Jesus Christ. We remain in him. We aren't like the ones in John chapter 6 who are the feeding of the 5,000, and then they come and he talks about, you have to drink of my blood, eat of my flesh, and they say, we're out of here. In other words, they aren't true disciples because they did not remain. And it's important for them to remain. By simply remaining in Christ, which in the end is a work of Christ himself, we will be made fruitful. This is why the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5:22-23 is such a strong emphasis, and why we often make mention of it, because the Christian life is about bearing fruit. Now, in conclusion, in Matthew 13, Jesus talks about four kinds of people that are in this world, the four soils. Four kinds of people in this world and their relationship to fruitfulness. All right, and whatever might be said of the four soils in Matthew 13, one thing is certain, only the fourth soil bears lasting fruit and lots of it. And this is the point, Jesus' point of emphasis. Why else would the sower go to sowing seed? He wouldn't say, oh, that fell on hard soil. Oh, good, that's just what I wanted to do. He's trying to put it into the good soil so that it will produce fruit. So, notice that fruitfulness is dependent upon good soil, according to Matthew 13:8. And it's because of the good soil that it produced fruitfulness. All right, so what is the good soil? Well, according to John 3, it's a person who's born again. He's born from above. He's born by the Spirit. That's what makes it good soil. Or in Ezekiel 36, which deals with the new covenant, it says he is giving us a new spirit, a new human spirit, a new heart, a heart that of flesh instead of stone, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's how we become good soil, is by being transformed by the power of God, by the power of his new covenant. This is the good soil. This is the one who bears fruit, who brings glory to God, and is a true disciple and a true Christian. All right, so this should be a great comfort to us in conclusion. To each of us, when we are thinking of the worst of ourselves, and when we feel overcome by the flesh, we will be fruitful. That's an assurance of God. We will be fruitful now and forever through Jesus Christ. All we are called upon is to remain, stick with it, to stick with what God is doing. And we can do this because Philippians 1:6, one of my favorite verses and one that should be a favorite of yours, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, you who started a good work in yourselves, but he who started a good work in you, God, will perfect it. He will bring it to a completion. Because this is what he does. Ultimately, we don't have to cling to heaven by our fingertips, because God is the one who is working within us, and our responsibility is simply to let him continue to do his work in us, to remain in him, and he will accomplish his work in completing our salvation. Thank you, Lord, that not only have you died for us, but you live to intercede for us. And you have given us the Holy Spirit who works within us. You have caused us to be new creatures And you have changed us so that we still look like human beings, and we still are human beings. But at the same time, we're different from the natural man we used to be. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your transforming work. Accomplish your fruitfulness within us as we abide in you. Amen. All right, we have a song to wrap up.